Would you please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. It's nice to have Bill's mom and dad here with us tonight and for this week. Also, I should have mentioned before that Bill does not know everybody's name here. You know, if you thought about that, you could figure out that somebody couldn't memorize all the names after being here a few weeks. So I would just make this suggestion that when you talk to him, because you know who he is, you talk to him and identify yourself, and that'll make it a little bit easier for him, and then he'll have full responsibility then to know your name and not make any mistakes from there on. 1 John chapter 5, let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask thee that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts as we look at the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, that we may certainly accept it and desire with our heart and soul to be what the Word of God teaches us that we ought to be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for our own good. We pray if there are folks here that are not saved, that they might understand that they need to get saved to escape the fires of hell and have a life that is pleasing to God and that will be a benefit to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, what I would like to bring to your attention tonight, I believe, is of great importance. And as victorious living requires self-discipline. Now, victorious living is the best possible life that you can have in a sin-cursed world. Victorious living. Now, I'm going to define a little bit here. Victorious living is not someone created perfect circumstances so that you can be happy because the circumstances are always perfect for you. That's not victorious living. Or victorious living does not mean that we are deliriously happy all the time. The born of God person, you notice it says in verse 4, the whatsoever is born of God. The person who is born of God is not the hero of the comedy channel. The born of God person is a winner in a struggle. That's why we have the word victorious. That's why we have the word victory in verse 4. And you know, when we have victories give us great satisfaction. And when we have that satisfaction, we are fulfilled. And that's what this verse is teaching. It says, this is the victory in the middle of the verse that overcometh the world. You know, when you win. Now, I hope that you understand that some of the biggest problems that we have in this world is we have to deal with people. Yeah. You know, that starts when you're young. And you have to deal, you know, when you're very little, you have to deal with your parents. And maybe you have a problem with their rules because you're too young to understand. So you have to deal with people. You have to learn how to get along with your parents. And then along come other children, you know? And for some reason, it just, you know, because it's sin nature, I suppose, children have to make fun of other children. So you have to deal with that. And then parents can have great difficulties, too, dealing with their children. And they would love to have some victories. You know, I've seen parents who lose every time to their children. Always lose. I've seen parents. Always lose. Child always gets their way. Parent always loses. What a miserable life that must be. And then we have people to deal with at work. You know, and then we deal with people who make maybe repairs on our home or repairs on our automobile. We have the beggars at the grocery counter and put the heavy stuff on top of the soft fruit. And you know, there's just no doubt in this life that there are people who hate God and they don't like us because we delight to obey our wonderful Lord. The Bible says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now this word victory is a great word. You know, when we play a sport, we want to have victory. It makes us happy to have the victory. That's what we were trying to accomplish to begin with, so we're happy. We have a feeling of that accomplishment. And this is the way the born of God person should be. The born of God person is not just floating on a cloud. He is in a tough fought contest. And we would like to think otherwise. We'd like to think, you know, we are born of God, so therefore, you know, God's just going to let us ride on through real easy all the time. But we're in a tough fought contest. That's what the Word of God teaches us, and that's why we have this word, victory, overcoming the world. Because there's something to overcome. Now, if you're going to have this victory, you have to have self-discipline, you have to have self-control. I wanted to show you the verses that teach this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, we're going to start reading at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So everybody's running in a race. You say that's a race of life. So run ye that ye may obtain. So the Lord says to us, we're to run to obtain a prize. So it's not sufficient that we run the race. He says we're to run the race so we'll obtain the prize. Not just, you know, we straggle along in the race. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In verse 25, you see the word temperate. Every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, you want to be a winner, you want to master your sport, is striving for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of the word temperate. It means, we're talking about the word in the original language, means having power over. In other words, you have power over your body and what you're going to make your body do. Power over, being master of your body and of your disposition. It means self-control. These are all defining words. There's another word, temperate, in another verse that says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, Titus 2:2. That word temperate means self-disciplined in one's freedom, self-restrained in all passions and desires. Temperate. So therefore, we have established, the Word of God teaches us that we are in a race and God wants us to have the victory, and He wants us to have a victory in life, the victory to overcome the world. But that victorious living that God wants from us to have, that's a victorious living, requires self-discipline. And I'm going to give that to you in four important areas. The first area that victorious living requires self-discipline is in the area of industry. Industry is the opposite of laziness. Now, you'll notice here in this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit, which authored the Bible, used sports illustration. And let's read it again, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. It's using a sports illustration of a race being run, and it is all, you got all the competitors running in the race, but the Lord is saying that He wants you to be the winner in that race. Now, I trust you can easily see the idea here is victory. But one receiveth the prize that ye may obtain. You're to obtain the prize. You're to be a winner. You have victory in your life. You know, you're not going to get anything out of your life. You're not going to get anything out of the Christian life if you're lazy. Now, I could take this into one area of the Christian life where somebody might think that they could be lazy, perhaps if they were a great prayer. You know, I'm not going to do much. I don't feel like doing much. You know, my body wasn't built for doing much, so I'll just, you know, I'll pray. I'll be a great prayer, and I'll pray. Lord, make me rich. Lord, save my family. Lord, make everyone love me. You know, you're not going to get any answers. Do you know why you're not going to get any answers? Because He already told you what you should do. And that's in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. God's told us what to do. We're to strive for the mastery. We are to be temperate. In other words, we're to be self-disciplined. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. In other words, the secular people do it to take the secular prize. You know, in football, maybe the Lombardi trophy, and in basketball, something else. But we, an incorruptible, that prize that will never go away in heaven. God told us what we ought to do. Strive, be self-disciplined, obtain. Do you know that obtain is not, you're given everything. Obtain means you work for it. You don't work for your salvation, but you work for the victory in your life. You know, the Olympics are just around the corner. And here's a question I think anybody ought to think about. Do you think there's going to be anyone competing in, say, the 100-meter dash, or the 1,500-meter long, hard, grueling race, or the high jump, or the marathon, which is a really long, grueling race, some more than 26 miles. Do you think anybody competing in those things in the Olympics, trained by sitting on the couch, watching TV, and eating Tostitos? Industry. It's another word for hard work. Now, you know, please don't come around and say, you have too much emphasis on sports, because I might say, you know, you ought to be thinking about how much emphasis the Bible has on sports. This passage has an emphasis on sports. It uses the secular sports to illustrate a spiritual principle. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it. That's the lost crowd. To obtain a corruptible crown. Corruptible means that when they're given that wreath, or they're given the medal or whatever, it's going to pass away. But we're in another battle. We an incorruptible crown that will never pass away. The Holy Spirit uses this incredible, important example, uses a sports example. And the reason is because we learn a lot from sports. We learn about striving for victory. We learn about winning and how to be a winner. And that's what you're working towards, trying to be a winner. You know, probably the greatest pass catcher in pro football history, a fellow by the name of Jerry Rice. From all I know and understand about Jerry Rice, this great pass catcher, is that he outworked everybody else. Now, I think, having been around for a long time and watched a lot of players, I think that Lynn Swann may have been the more athletic, acrobatic receiver. But Jerry Rice worked harder. He outworked everybody else. Not only that, but I think what really impressed me about Jerry Rice was that he worked harder and harder even when he got to be the best. Even when he was the best, he tried to work harder to be even better. A lot of people are willing to back off a little bit and say, you know, I'm the best, everybody treat me as the best. He worked even harder. In the off season, they have, I guess they had camera crews to try to follow him. Must have been on those little, you know, those three-wheelers and now four-wheelers. They must have, because he was running up mountains. Running up mountains. You know, we hiked to the bottom of the mountain and say, that's enough. He was running up mountains. I didn't say hiking up mountains. I said he was running up mountains. And he kept running up mountains, and more running up mountains, and kept on running up mountains. And you know why he ran up so many mountains? Was because he knew that in the fourth quarter, when the game was on the line, he was going to outrun everybody else, because he was in that kind of shape where he had worked himself harder, so that when the rest of them were getting tired and ready to give up, he's still running as fast as he was at the beginning of the game. Look at verse 24 and 25. God gives us that kind of a picture. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. That's how God wants us to be. Verse 25. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Self-discipline. Self-discipline. Do you have any idea how much self-discipline it takes to get your tired body to run up that mountain again? You have any idea? You know, when you're tired, well, it's really easy to make excuses in your mind when you're tired. And you say, well, you know, it's not that important. I can still do the job. It's not that important. Or, I think I've done enough. Or you might say, well, what's the point of me doing all this? You see, when I'm tired, I say, what's the point? I started out with great expectations, but now I'm tired, so I say, what's the point? And I say, why should I kill myself? You know how much discipline it takes when you're thinking, why should I kill myself, that you go on and work harder? But you know, that's the picture that the Lord has given to us here. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So, he says to you, so run that you may obtain. If you're going to win, you got to work harder than the others. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, it means self-disciplined in all things. And we happen to think that sports is a tremendous training ground for the Christian life. It's not just an afternoon amusement. It's industry. You see, when you're really on a sports team, it's not just going out and, you know, hacking around, throwing up the ball, or throwing the ball to each other. There's all this hard training that you have to get used to. And you have to get used to hearing a coach yell at you. I know some of the parents think, oh, yelled at my little one, it's terrible. They're going to cave and it'll hurt them. What we're looking at in these verses, in verse 24 and 25, are not people spending the afternoon at the park throwing the ball around. It's this self-discipline. And it's all-out rigorous training. And that which we do in sports, we can kind of get used to it being part of our life. That's how we're going to go about doing everything. Everything we do, everything that we set our hands to doing, we're going to do with that kind of self-discipline, pushing ourselves to do our very best. Because it translates into a whole attitude of life. Do you know that I go at this matter of preaching, which I've been doing here for upward to 30 years. You know, I go at this matter of preaching like I went at sports. I'm the same guy. The same way I worked at sports to be just as good as I possibly could make myself be. That's how I went at preaching. And that's how you go at things in life. This spring, my son, on his own, no program of mine, in the off-season, self-disciplined, started working on his legs. They'd be sore. I don't think that's the right term. You know, I always thought it was stiff. When we get stiff, I thought sore was kind of something else. But anyway, you know, he's doing all the strength and weight training. It takes self-discipline to keep going there and doing that on a regular basis. And, you know, then he had this little program that, you know, Steve Parmalee kind of suggested to him, and he'd take shots from a certain area out there on the court, you know, and he wouldn't leave that area until he made five, you know. You make three, you miss, you start over again. Make four, you miss, you start over again. Make two, you miss, you start over again. I one time counted, I think it took him 60 shots to make those five. A lot of people go home. You know, when he got to basketball camp, he had a lot of victories at basketball camp down in Pennsylvania, and I just have to throw this in. You know, he didn't have those victories because he was my son. Oh, it's Pastor Anderson. We better give him some trophies or Pastor will be mad, you know. I was just another guy sitting in the coach's place, you know. And, you know, he didn't get those victories because, you know, well, he's just a natural athlete. It all comes easy. It's hard work. It's just like you saw my daughters playing a piano, you know? I mean, it's just, hey, one day they decided when they're 10 years old to sit down and play like that. It was hard work. Industry. Do you want victory in your Christian life? Then you better work at it. Victorious living requires self-discipline. Area number one is an industry. Don't be lazy. Area number two, temper. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, that's quite a statement by the Holy Ghost, isn't it? He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. And it goes on to say, he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. You know, this is God's assessment of humans. God's assessment is that powerful warrior who goes in and takes a city is not as mighty as a person who can rule his spirit. That's God's assessment. What does rule his spirit mean? Self-discipline, isn't it? It's self-discipline. You know, there's a negative to this that the Bible gives. It says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his spirit means you lose your temper. It's like a city that is broken down without walls. But what is self-discipline? Rule over his own spirit. What is lack of self-discipline? No rule over his own spirit. You know, people think very lightly about their temper. And when they think lightly about their temper, they accept their temper. I would dare say that probably everybody in this room that shows temper accepts their temper. I don't know you all. I'm trying to imagine that maybe there are some people who never show any temper at all. That would be great. But you know, everyone who has a temper accepts their temper. They accept it. Totally, completely, miserably accept it. You know, it's kind of part of them. Like to have an arm. I got an arm, you know? may not be as toned as I'd like it to be, but it's my arm. It's my arm. I accept having my arm, you know? I have a temper. I have an arm. I have an arm. I have a temper. We accept it. It's my arm. It's not as great an arm as I'd like it to be. I wish it were 20 times stronger, but it's my arm. I accept it. I have it. It's my arm. I have a temper. That's not what I want to do, but I have a temper. I just have a temper. That's me. That's how we are. And it never occurs that we ought to eliminate the temper. We don't think about it that way. Well, I'm not going to eliminate my arm. Why should I eliminate my temper? My temper came with me. Of course it did. You're born in sin. And it never occurs to us to say, you know, I ought to eliminate this thing. I ought to get this thing out of my life. But you know what? It should occur to us. Do you know why it should occur to us? Because God didn't write these things in the book of Proverbs for us to hear nice sounding phrases. That's why it should occur to us. We should read and say, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. We say, that's what God wrote. So if I have a temper, this is what God says about me. I'm like a city that's, you know, walls are all broken down. In other words, I'm vulnerable to the enemy. He can just come in and wipe me out, you know, because of my temper. So I oughtn't to have it. He that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh a city. It's just not a, you know, why did God put that in there? Make a nice sounding phrase so it give us something to read in our morning devotions? Or should we say, you know what? God doesn't want me to have a temper. God doesn't want me to accept the fact that I have a temper. You want some victory in your life, you eliminate that temper. So, well, you know, I can't do that. I just explode. I can't help it. Or, you know, I get in these moods, you know. I can't help it. I just get in these moods, you know. I mean, and to how I feel physically, I just get in these moods. I can't help it. And why do you think Almighty God bothered to put in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? You say, I can't help it. You're saying God's a liar. Evangelist Sam Hart, that I worked with back in 1970, he told me, he said, you know, he says, I had a vile temper. And at some point in my life, he says, I realized what an awful disgrace to the name of my Savior. So I took this thing to the Lord and I prayed about it and I determined not to disgrace the Savior anymore. He says, I never had another outburst. I can do all things for Christ which strengtheneth me. Of course it can be eliminated. If you just let the Word of God dwell in you richly, the Bible says let the Word of God dwell in you richly. If you let it dwell in you richly, what does that mean to let it dwell in you richly? It means when you read these words, he that hath no rule over his spirit, if that dwells in you richly, it's so rich, it becomes part of your life that you say, I can't let that be me anymore. That's how you let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It's not that you memorize the verse. So you explode with anger all over the place and you say all kinds of things and you regret later on and you say, but I've memorized 800 verses. You know, I had a long time church member just explode in anger on me. Just explode. What happens then? Friendship can be ruined. Person becomes ashamed. You know, those walls that protect a city from the invader, those walls that protect from outsiders, outside the family, knowing what she's really like, they're all broken down, aren't they? Because of the temper, now we know what she's really like. We always thought it was all sweetness. How could there be a sweeter person on the face of the earth? And then that temper showed something else. And unfortunately, the person is seen in a different light after that. You see, if there are numerous outbursts at home and nothing is done, they could happen in the church family, or at work, or at school. And God says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, it's not going to be very long now. We're going to have an invitation, and you're going to have an opportunity to bring this thing before Almighty God. I wonder how many marriages have been shattered by angry outbursts that the recipient of those outbursts never forgot, and the verbal abuse was never reconciled. These are defeats in our life, not victories. Victorious living requires self-discipline. Verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Do you know that you can train your child to have an offensive, explosive temper? Oh, I mean, they're probably born with it, but you can really train them to really hone it. And you can train, I'm going to tell you how. When they pout, it's a form of anger. Pouting's a form of anger. You know, it may not be quite as offensive as a barrage of awful words, but you know, when they pout, it's anger. When they pout, I'm going to tell you how you can develop that into a really terrible temper. When they pout, give them a hug. Console them. So say, what's the matter, honey? I feel so bad that you're upset. And give them candy. And they'll learn that pouting pays off handsomely. And when they really get mad, hey, they're so angry that you wouldn't give them what they wanted. Take them out and buy them something that will make them happy. Because you want to see them happy. And they quickly learn that anger pays off handsomely. Anger will become a habit. But perhaps you'll be aiding them to get themselves into a really miserable, unhappy divorce because their partner may not respond like mom and dad responded. Their partner may not say, oh, you're angry and you called me all kinds of names. I'm going to take you out to dinner. In the short term, now, you know, they may get themselves in an unhappy mess at school if you've taught them these things, you know, and the teacher doesn't coddle them when they don't like the way things are going in their life. But it has long-term consequences also. Victorious living requires self-discipline. First of all, we looked at industry, can't be lazy. Number two, temper. Number three, covetousness. Now, this is the 10th commandment, and it starts this way. Thou shalt not covet. And here's the simple truth. Our country, in this particular time that we live, has made it disastrously easy for you to dig yourself into a financial Grand Canyon. You better be self-disciplined in your buying. And if you use a credit card, you better be disciplined to pay the balance each month before the interest is added. Or else you will qualify for the old saying, a fool and his money is soon parted. You know, I hope you'll just for a moment pardon my ignorance and this little bit of example that I have here, because I'm no expert on what clothes cost. So I'm going to give you some examples, but, you know, maybe you'll say that's a ridiculous number that you're throwing out here. But, you know, hopefully I'll be close. So let's take frugal Frances, and she goes to the store, and she's got $200 in crisp bills in her hand, and she knows that she's got to buy some clothes for work, you know? And in comparison with frugal Frances, we have Ready Teddy, and he goes, and he's armed. Instead of having $200 in his pocket, he's got a Visa card in his pocket. Now, Frances goes into the store and sees that something she just absolutely loved. It's $450. And the thing about it is, it's really appealing for this a wardrobe that she wants that's so appealing is that this $450 has been reduced, you know, from $700. It's an incredible bargain. But you know what? She only has $200 in her pocket. She doesn't have any credit cards. She only has $200 in her pocket. And so she settles for the lesser garment. And you know what? She lives just fine. Now, Teddy sees the same kind of a deal. And you know, he thinks, you know, this is more than I ever expected to pay. But there's no way I can pass on such an incredible deal. Not only will everybody be tremendously impressed with how well dressed I am and how great I look, but they're also going to be tremendously impressed on what a great business person I am to pull off such a deal to save $250. So it's very easy for Teddy to spend an extra $250 because he's got a credit card. He's not limited to $200 in bills. He's got a credit card. And he thinks, you know what? I mean, it's more than I want to spend, but you know, I got money coming in the future. And now it's going to take care of it all. Yeah, same thing at the restaurant. You know, you walk into the restaurant with $30, and you might look and see, boy, I think I'd like this, or I think I'd like this, I think I'd like this, but you know, I don't have enough money to quite pay for those things, so I'll have to settle for this. And you pay your $30, but if you have a credit card, you know, maybe you'll spend $70 because you see it, you like it, no problem. I give them the credit card, it takes care of it, and then the credit card keeps building. Building and building and building, and every month the credit card people add on that interest, big chunks of interest. You know, you could have used to buy something, but now you just, you know, it helps keep your payment not too far out of sight. You know, this is why Christians' favorite sermons are the imminent return of the Lord Jesus to take us to heaven and leave behind the millions in unpaid debt. You know, wouldn't we hate a preacher if he came in and said he found a verse in the Bible that said the Lord wouldn't return until we had all our debts paid off? It doesn't say that, by the way, in case you were just waking up. Being in debt's a bad defeat. It's a bad defeat. Debt somehow gets more debt, and somehow gets more debt, and somehow gets more debt. Yeah, I do know a little bit about that because, you know, after college I started out as a bill collector. And one thing I noticed about people who were in a lot of debt and they were, you know, things is starting to lose one thing after another in their life. You know what I always noticed about them? They always knew there was going to be a big payoff soon in the future, and when I get the money, I'm going to pay it all off. You know, I wonder if there's ever been anybody who, when they got thought, you know, ever paid it all off, because they never got all that money. Being in debt's a bad defeat. Victorious living requires self-discipline. Self-discipline in buying. Self-discipline in industry, not being lazy. Self-discipline in temper. And number four, sexual appetite. Go to verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring in it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, why do you think he brings his body into subjection? Because if we don't bring our body into subjection, we get into a heap big trouble, that's why. In our time and in our culture, there are those who love not to take responsibility. And instead of taking responsibility, they let their lust control their life. And so now young people think that it's all right to say, you know, well, I got these hormones and I just can't help it. But the Word of God says through the Holy Spirit, verse 27, but I keep under my body. In other words, I don't let my body have its way. And the stupid, ignorant people say, you know, God gave us this body and we feel this way. Why can't we use it? Because it's going to get us in a lot of trouble if we're not self-disciplined. That's why. Because the God that gave us a body said we've got to be temperate in all things. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, you're the master of your body. You don't let your feelings master you. And compounding all this problem of our modern age is that we're living in the midst of an openly immoral society. Have you noticed that word has almost been eliminated from our language? Immoral. I feel like saying it a few times. Immoral. Did you ever hear that on TV? Immoral. Immoral. You don't hear the word immoral. We live in an immoral society. It's been replaced by another word. Values. Yes, indeed. That word is not as judgmental, values. Now we hear all the time, family values. We don't hear about morals, we hear about values. We hear so much about values, it's replaced morals. So now people don't have to think about what's moral and what's immoral. Because now we have values, it's replaced it. Therefore, someone might say, well, you know, she has different family values than we do. I don't know whether I ought to let them come to our house because they have different family values than we do. In other words, they're living in immorality. I want to say they're living in immorality. And you know, the sad thing is that we let wicked people set the language standard and we go right along with them. And we use their terms. We use those terms, family values. And the big one that really gets me is alcoholic. It really gets me because I have spoken on it so many times. And as much as I have pointed that out, that word's not in the Bible, and the word that God uses is drunkard, even those close to me still have let themselves be conditioned by the world. And so they say, he's an alcoholic. And you know what? When they say that, they sound like that they agree with the wicked world system, that perhaps it's just this unfortunate disease. Instead of that, it's a choice. The person made a choice to be drunk. Oh, they can't help themselves. Oh, yeah, they can. They choose to drink. They choose to pick it up. I'll tell you one thing. I never choose to get a cold. You know, when I see that woman at the counter sneeze all over her hand, and I know she's going to give me change, if I can, I'll go to another counter, just in case that's how you get it. I'm not sure how you get it, but just in case that's how you get it. You know, they choose to put the stuff to their lips. They choose that. That's their choice. They choose to keep drinking. They choose to keep drinking until they're drunk. They choose not to refuse it, and they choose not to reform, and they choose not to repent. And they lack what it takes for victory, self-discipline. And I don't think we ought to be calling them alcoholics. We ought to call them what God calls them, drunkard. You know, you could say that tonight during the invitation time. You could say, Dear Lord, I heard that, you know, and that's right, you know. And I know I've been conditioned by the world to say alcoholic. Lord, help me to keep that in my mind all the time, so I'll just say drunkard every time. You do that. You know, I preached this sermon a couple of weeks ago down in Reading. And you know, I didn't have David Bond in mind, but what we ate afterwards, you know, and he said to the people that were there, Chris Potter and some of the other people, he says, you know, I was on the phone with Pastor, you know, and he,
He said, I said that and he just jumped down my throat. By the way, I probably wouldn't jump down your throat. I only jump down the throat of people I know can take it. Really? You can talk to me because I won't jump down your throat. And you can be stupid and talk to me. That's all right. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he say? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's what God says. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. We bring it into subjection. A sexual appetite. If you give in to your urges, you'll be a whoremonger. If you give in to your temper, you'll be a city without walls. If you give in to your laziness, you'll be poverty and shame. If you give in to your covetousness, you'll be in financial ruins. You know, there's two prominent examples in the Bible that should be written on the mind of every born-again child of God. One is Samson. You know, Samson was given by God a supernatural type of strength. You know, if Samson were a modern athlete, he would probably carry a football for 10,000 yards a year, too fast to catch, and when he's running in the middle of the line, he'd probably knock down five and carry six others into the end zone. Or if he played baseball, maybe smash 200 home runs in a season and make $99 gazillion, have a multitude of groupies in his hotel suites, one of which would convince him that he would look so much more handsome if he could shave his head like Michael Jordan. Samson had that kind of fame in his world. But because he wouldn't do what Paul said he did, and that's it, that he kept his body in subjection, Samson didn't do that. He ended up having his eyes gouged out and having everybody make fun of him as he had to grind at the mill and only had one final victory when he could have had years and years and years of victories given his supernatural strength. I would say to every young man with your life ahead of you, the sight of an alluring woman will hit you everywhere. And it's available everywhere. From the convenience store to the internet, from TV to walking in the mall. And the more you see, the more you want to see. The more you want to see. God says the eyes of man are never satisfied. And you can't say, you know, if I see this just once, then I'm going to be all right. No, the more you see, the more you want to see. Because God said the eyes of man are never satisfied. That makes it absolutely true. God says through the apostle, I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. If you don't, like Samson, you can obliterate wonderful potential for the victory of life. You know, there was a terrific musician in one of the Christian colleges, an ensemble in a Christian college, not too long ago, looked at something on the internet. And apparently you can trace these things, and the leader discovered who it was and what they looked at on the internet. And the young man was immediately dismissed, lost his scholarship, out of college, you know, what's worst of all, lost all respect from those that know him. Was it worth it for those few minutes of lust? And then you have another example of a man in the Old Testament, a man Joseph. He was a young man. One could say that he had an awful string of bad breaks in his life. And then along comes a woman to give him an opportunity. And yet he brings his body into subjection and he won't let his body rule. And now for a certain time in Joseph's life, you could say that his strong stand on the matter of sex brought him suffering in jail. While perhaps at a similar point in the life, maybe as a young man, a similar point, maybe at the same age, Samson at the same age was enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season and the love of a woman. Joseph, maybe at the same age, was rotting in a prison. And the simple-minded would say, you know, I'd rather take the gratification that Samson enjoyed for now over the jail cell of Joseph. But the truth is that God raised that slave boy to be the most powerful ruler in Egypt under the Pharaoh. And that kind of victorious living only comes from self-discipline. And you won't be taught this by modern thought. It's Bible truth. Victorious living requires self-discipline. I give you four important areas. One, industry. Can't be lazy. Number two, temper. You can't let it rule you. Number three, covetousness. Number four, sexual appetite. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, and we come to our prayer and invitation time. Child of God, this is your moment right now to let those things that the Spirit of God brought to your attention tonight come fully into your mind for you to bring them before Almighty God. There may be areas you need to repent right now in your heart before Almighty God. Would you repent or would you continue in your rebellion toward God? There may be areas where you need to say, Lord, help me, strengthen me to never forget that I don't want any of these things to rule me. Because I can see from the Word of God, by the example of the apostle under the Holy Spirit, that he said he would not let these things rule him, but that he would keep his body in subjection, and that he would fight to obtain the prize. Lord, help me and strengthen me. I am convinced that this is right. Help me and strengthen me to do these things in my life on a regular basis so that I'll have victory in a Christian life, not be a defeated Christian, miserable in my life. Would you make that decision, child of God? And pray the prayers that you need to pray right now, child of God. There may be those sitting here, you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Maybe the Lord spoke to you and you felt guilty about some things and you think, I don't know if I could ever change those things. Well, once you're in Christ, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but you got to be in Christ first. The way that you're in Christ is that you admit to Him that you're a sinner and you're lost and you can't save yourself. You're bound for hell. You can't save yourself. But that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you want to take that gift. That gift is that Jesus shed His precious blood to pay for your sin on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was God in the flesh. He died and He rose again. He's coming back again. And someday He's going to judge. You say, I believe that. I believe in Him. I will trust Him to be my Savior. Say, Lord, please save me today. I believe what I heard. Please save me today based on what Jesus did on the cross for me. Would you pray that prayer right now in this quiet moment? Our heads are bowed. Before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. If you say, preacher, I just prayed for the Lord to save me. I'd really like to have my soul saved and know that I'm saved before a holy God. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up so I can see it. Perhaps you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure of that tonight. I'd like to know that I'm saved. If I can know that, I would surely like to know that. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for God's people, every one of us. Lord, we tend to be weak, and so, Lord, I pray that we might be convinced that we need to do that which we read in the Word of God tonight and be temperate in all things and keep our bodies in subjection. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, we want to let down. We have other desires, and we do want to let down, Lord. I pray for thy mercies upon us, that we might be strengthened, that we might remember the word of God, that we might remember the examples of scripture of those that lost so much like Samson, because even though blessed with great strength, they let down. Help us, Lord, to remember that. I pray that all God's people here and listening to me by tape, pray for every one of them that they might be strengthened so that they might grow and be victorious in their Christian life and have a self-discipline about their life and might help them receive the blessings that you give. And Lord, I pray for those who might not know the Savior, that they would come to the Savior tonight as we give the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.